Lord, may we hear your invitation. May we respond. May we know that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the Feast of Christ the King. It's such a title that sounds so grand and ostentatious, doesn't it? When the feast was established in the 1920s, it was a time when communism and fascism were on the rise throughout Europe. And so this was a way of the church saying that Christ's kingdom was not only eternal, but supreme over all nations, all kingdoms, all families, all individuals. Treated rightly, this feast was a reminder of God's love and compassion. But handled wrongly, this feast might give the impression that those who struggle have nowhere to go. Make no mistake, life is a struggle for many, many people. Anxiety about work, family, or health overwhelms many. Regret and shame about our past weighs heavily upon others. Some experience stress as they carry expectations that exceed their capacity or their endurance. These things leave us feeling overwhelmed, fearful, and often isolated as we withdraw from God, from others, and even from ourselves. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, it was to people who experienced anxiety, regret, and stress also. Many worried as to whether God truly cared for them. After all, they were Greek and not Hebrew by heritage. Others were filled with shame about their past life before they came into the church, while others were clearly stressed by spouses and children who rejected their faith. And although we might respond to these problems, these challenges in unhelpful ways, Paul responds in a way that was kind and encouraging. He helps them to reframe their experience by finding strength in the middle of their weakness. Paul's letter begins with a prayer of thanksgiving. From verse 3, although we didn't read that section, Paul gives thanks for their faith, which has grown as they have heard the gospel. He goes on to pray a threefold prayer of blessing upon them for wisdom, for fruitfulness, for strength, the last of which we heard today. Paul prays that they might have the strength that comes from God, a power that will enable them to endure or hold fast through whatever trouble they're experiencing, and to give thanks to the Father who has changed the direction of their lives. We might ask, what power is this? What capacity might they have received? In Paul's view, God's power that is with them is greater than the power of darkness that stands against them. Darkness is a metaphor for all those things that twist or distort, constrain or just mess up human lives. And as powerful as those forces seem, these small number of Christians have been moved into God's kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. The imagery recalls all that Israel went through when they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And so Paul describes this transfer as one of rescue or deliverance or redemption through the forgiveness of sins. The metaphor is all about ransom or doing whatever whatever is necessary to set captives free. Oftentimes, our perception of sin is rather narrow and shallow. It's tempting to think of sin as simply breaking a law in some kind of cosmic rule book, like a heavenly version of a traffic infringement or a parking ticket. We imagine God as something akin to the police or a parking inspector, someone who prefers rules to people, someone who likes punishing those who break divine instructions. But it might be better to see sin as our incapacity to hit the mark, our inability to fly straight or to become what we were made to truly be. Sin happens when we get so lost in our own needs and desires and ignorance that we just fail to see or appreciate or even care about what we unleash upon others and ourselves. And so we strain or impair the connection with others. It's a bit like static on the radio as we try and tune in to the station. Richard Rohr suggests that we are punished by our sins and not so much for our sins. By this, he suggests that our souls shrink and wither under the influence of wanting everything our own way. We find ourselves living in places of scarcity, growing isolated or cut off from those around us, unable to realize our true potential, or even to enjoy the gift of others. Hell is not some place that awaits horrible people after they die, but rather it's that intolerable place where too many live already, where they are merely a shadow of what they could be, consumed by things like anxiety, regret, and stress. God's solution to this very human problem is surprising. There's no yelling from God. There's no demand that we pull our socks up. God doesn't threaten us by giving us one more chance and look out if you don't get it right. God does not abuse us in the way we abuse others. Because God's nature is to rescue and not destroy, to set free rather than write off, to bring peace rather than to relish in hostility. God's solution is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a simple but monumental metaphor and reality. It's a symbol of God's life with us, an expression of all that compassion and mercy, understanding, acceptance, and solidarity that lies at the heart of God's character. And so forgiveness is transformational. It's not a step backwards to a past that never was, nor a step outside of a problem that we face, but rather forgiveness is God's way through whatever mess or difficulty or struggle we find ourselves in. And so forgiveness opens up a future for us, because it is through our relationships with each other and with God that we find the resources that we need to get through whatever we need to get through. Forgiveness brings freedom from a past, especially those things that torment and plague and imprison us. And although it doesn't make the past disappear, it transforms things so that once what was a place of shame becomes a storehouse of wisdom. Because tomorrow can always be better than today. Forgiveness is a place of abundance, because that is where God is with us. And so God does not see our lives as problems to be fixed so much as an opportunity that is born from encounter. When Jesus was hung upon the cross by the powers and the principalities of this world, what came out of his mouth was not curses or words of vengeance against his enemies. It was words of forgiveness. And so when Jesus said to that rebel who hung upon the cross next to him, "You will be with me," these are words for each and every one of us. Jesus did not save himself from the cross because he couldn't. Jesus did not save himself because that would be to take the easy way out. The one who created all things, seen and unseen, the one who holds all power and dominion, had the option of staying in heaven, untouched by fear and pain and horrific circumstances. But this one made the deliberate choice not only to enter our world, but to stay upon that cross and be filled with worry and torment and humiliation like we are. The cross is how God expresses the desire to be with us. And so God has done all that was necessary to reach us by breaking through everything that isolates us. The cross is not something that enables us to evade hell, but it is a hellish instrument that enabled God to be with us so that we might move into life with God, with others, and ourselves. So when God goes to the cross, God puts God's own body on the line. It's a place where God experiences death in order to make peace and to bring all things on earth and in heaven into a renewed relationship with God's own self. This was a supreme act of love, as God plunged into the worst that humanity could do, so that a new creation might emerge, a life that is fuller than anyone could imagine than ever before. And so by going to the cross, God did everything necessary so that we might join his abundant life and thrive. Few prisons have the strength that anxiety, regret, and stress possess. And while experiencing anxiety, regret, or stress is never sinful, they are a part of our human experience and an expression of all our limitations. And while they might seem so huge and powerful and just overwhelming in our lives, we should know that there is a power that is greater than these. Because even these things that we struggle with, God is the one who holds these things and us in his hands. Paul would remind us that there is no prison on earth or underneath it that Christ cannot reach, because Christ came to be with us. And it is this life that is our strength. It is God's love which enables us to endure all things. It is God's love which offers us a way through whatever challenge might lie before us. In a few moments, we are going to share in communion together. This is a chance to experience a symbol of the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Christ. It is a symbol of that spiritual reality that God is with us. And it is a reminder that God walks with you, that God welcomes you, that God sits with you and embraces you, whatever you might experience in life. Later today, we are going to share in an indoor picnic. And yes, it will be totally bonkers. Some might wonder, this is just so silly. Others might be scandalized at using such a holy place for something so dumb. But I would hope that this picnic might be a symbol of what new life with the saints can and should be. A place where we can all smile and relax. A place where we can laugh together. A place where we can step out of our isolation and into the community of God's abundance. Because God's new life starts now. And so my prayer is that we all might find a way to cross that threshold together and to never look back. Amen.